Our gospel reading is found in the gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, reading from verse 11. Luke 17 from verse 11. Christ is traveling to Jerusalem to offer himself for the sins of his people. And as he travels, there are various people who come to him, enemies on the one hand, the Pharisees who challenged him and who sought to undermine him, and on the other hand, those in great need who came seeking his help. So Luke chapter 17 from verse 11. Now, it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus asked and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be 2 men in one bed, the one will be taken, and the other will be left. 2 women will be grinding together, the one will be taken and the other left. 2 men will be out in the fields, the one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." And may God bless the reading of his holy gospel. Our text this morning is found in the chapter from which we read, Luke chapter 17 and verse 19. "And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well.' He said unto him, 'Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well.'" We have here a glorious illustration of the gospel, the saving power of Christ. And Christ saves people, and those who are saved by him are thankful because they know that that they have been saved, and that they could not save themselves. Here we have in this little account, verses 11 through 19, account of 10 men who were in the utmost need. And they had a need that they could not in any way meet themselves. And so they came to Christ. And Christ, in great compassion and mercy, Christ met that need and delivered them from that great burden that they had. But of the 10, only one returned and was thankful and demonstrated that he had a faith that went beyond this present world to the world that is to come. So we see here, first of all, the misery of the men, the misery of sin. We see, secondly, the mercy of Christ. And we see, thirdly, the marvel of salvation. The misery of sin, first of all. Here were these 10 men who were lepers. Now, in the Bible, the word leprosy refers to a number of skin conditions that made people ritually unclean. It wasn't that it was thought to be incredibly contagious. There's no indication it was contagious. But that because of the effect that these conditions had upon the body, that they made people, as it were, almost in a living death. It cut them off from God's people. It cut them off from fellowship. That those who were lepers had to be, that they had to dwell outside the villages. They were dependent upon the compassion of their neighbours. And they could not go near to someone who wasn't a leper without that person, if they touch them or touch their clothes, becoming ritually unclean for the rest of the day and having to actually perform a cleansing ritual. But this leprosy was a picture of sin. These laws, they seem to us, and if we don't go beyond the law to see what the law was about, because the law, the Bible tells us, was a schoolmaster, a guardian to lead us to Christ. The whole point of the law is to emphasize the sinfulness of sin and our need of a saviour. And the law said that if you had leprosy, you were shut out. But this disease, like many non-fatal diseases, could clear itself up. Leprosy could clear up spontaneously. And if it had cleared up, then, or was thought to have cleared up, then the leper would go to the priest, and the priest would check him out and certify whether he was cleansed. And the word cleansed is significant because we're talking here primarily not about a disease as a disease, but a disease as something that led to a ritual impurity. And it is a picture. Now, what that disease was, what those diseases were, is open to question. Today there is, the term leprosy today is applied to Hansen's disease, but biblically it seems to be something else. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, took the position that biblical leprosy was a disease that doesn't exist anymore, that it was something that God introduced into the world to teach this lesson. We don't know. But the lesson here is sin separates from God. Sin separates people from God. The ungodly, those who are corrupted by sin, cannot approach God as long as that stain of sin remains. And those, therefore, who are in the grip of sin are shut out forever from God's presence, or that rather from God's blessed presence, from the assembly of the Lord. One has put it this way: if you were to take a godless sinner and put him in heaven, he would be the most miserable being there, because he couldn't appreciate one iota of what was going on there. He would look and find no pleasure in it, because his pleasure is in his sin. He cannot be there. He does not belong there. And leprosy is this picture then of that which excludes from God, but that which God has provided a remedy for. Now, there was no cure for leprosy. No cure at all. None of the medicines that were used. We read of nothing that was done to cure the leper. In the Old Testament, all the law could do was look and say, is this person a leper or not? And so it is with sin. The law provides no remedy for sin. The law can only look and say, is this person a sinner? Is this person guilty? And when the law certifies that someone is guilty, then that person is declared by the law an outcast, one who can have nothing to do with the people of God. He cannot enter into their experience. He cannot enter into their joy or into their sorrows. He has no part with the people of God until that sin is dealt with, until it is taken away, and the law cannot take it away. There are many people who are labouring somehow to wash away the stain of their own sin, and it is useless. It is pointless. There are certain dyes that the only way to get it out of the cloth is to apply a certain chemical, and any other chemical will do nothing. There is only one answer to sin, and that is not in the law. Men may labour and labour in the law, but not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demand. And sin cannot be dealt with by the law. The law cannot cleanse the record. But all the blood of bulls on Jewish altars slain can give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. The misery of sin, and the one who is never cleansed from sin is miserable for eternity. Oh, eternity. But there is an answer. The law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The picture there is a wonderful picture. It is a little boy being taken to school in the morning by his guardian. The guardian cannot impart anything of what the school is there to impart, but the guardian's job is to bring him to school. The law is that which shows us our need. It is that diagnostic test that tells us now is the time to call the ambulance. Now is the time to seek the good physician. And so we seek, secondly, the mercy of Christ. The mercy of Christ. These men had heard about Jesus, who were not. His fame was renowned. It went out so that the Pharisees complained, all the world has gone after him. They complained, the common people heard him gladly. Christ, everybody had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. And these men had heard on the grapevine, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Oh, what a blessing it is to hear that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And they heard, this man is able to cleanse the leper. He is able. He is able. Never mind the question, first of all. He is able. He is willing. He never turned away any who came to him. The only people he turned away, as it were those who didn't come to him. Now, he went to Nazareth and he healed few people there because of their unbelief. Now, it wasn't that their unbelief shackled his arms, as it were. That unbelief meant that he was physically unable. No, that unbelief meant they wouldn't come to him. Unbelief means people don't come to Jesus. They looked at him, they despised him, they said, "We know who he is," when they didn't. But these lepers, they had heard this man can cleanse the leper. And they came to him, and it's fascinating what they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They didn't cry out, "Jesus, Master, heal us." Now that's what they wanted. Of course that's what they wanted. There they were suffering the exclusion that this leprosy brought, all the burden of leprosy. They felt their leprosy. And here they are, a type, a picture of the sinner who has been made to feel his sin, to feel miserable. And in his misery, he comes to Christ. That is the great difference between that misery that the world gives and the misery that God gives. God makes people miserable with their sin because only then will they come to Christ. Only then will they find joy unspeakable and full of glory. The gospel is preached to everybody, but he is only heard by those who feel their sin. The man who doesn't feel his sin makes a mockery of the gospel. I see it every week. Go out in Hanley, preach the gospel, and these people, they are hard. They are hard. They are proud. They do not feel their need. Oh, we must pray for the Holy Spirit to break people's hearts so that they are receptive to the gospel. You know, you go out into the countryside and you see that before they sow the seed, the plough must be brought into action. The plough is brought, and the plough churns up the soil, tears up the soil, so that the seed, when it is dropped into the soil, the seed will sink down and germinate in the soil that has been made soft, but otherwise the seed would just sit there and do nothing. God's Spirit must break the sinner's heart before the sinner will come to Christ. And so there is a mercy in making people feel their sin. Their sin, they cried out, "Have mercy upon us. We don't deserve, nobody comes to Christ and says, Christ, I deserve salvation." Everybody comes to him crying out, "Lord, have mercy upon us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Mercy is that which can never be deserved. The guilty sinner casts himself on the mercy of the Lord. "Have mercy," he says. "I do not deserve from your gracious hand anything. All I deserve from you, O God, is damnation. Yet, O God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon us, miserable offenders." So it is that God brings people to the end of themselves, so they cry out for mercy. And oh, then he gives mercy. Christ never stirred up anyone to feel their need of him and did not give himself to them. God does not tantalize people with that which they deeply desire but can never have. It is he who made my heart to fear. It is he, that fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And so it is that he stirs up these fears and terrors so that we may cast ourselves upon him and cry out, Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. That was what you did if you'd been cleansed. But these men had not been cleansed. They were still in their leprosy. For Jesus here calls to faith. He says, believe that I am able, and act on that belief. Faith, believe that he is able, that he is willing. And so he is. And so these men are challenged. Act on Jesus' word. Take him at his word. The story is told of Napoleon Bonaparte, heard that one of his private soldiers had performed a great deed of heroism. And hearing this, he looked into it, and it was true. And so he went to the private soldier and he said, I make you a marshal of France, from the lowest rank to the highest. The next thing he knew, he received a report. General, one of your privates is on the field barking orders to all the officers. Why? Because this man had heard Napoleon's word. Napoleon said, you are a marshal. And this man said, Napoleon says I'm a marshal, therefore I'm a marshal. He took Napoleon at his word, and Napoleon smiled and said, yes, he is a good man, a good soldier. So it is that Christ says, take me at my word. And faith sees the promise of God, sees the word of God. Christ has said, whoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. Christ has said to his people, I am with you. And we act upon the word. We believe upon him. We believe in him. And that faith, which is itself the gift of God, brings forth its result. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests. And they did not say, hang on a minute, we're still lepers. We've still got this condition. We've still got this disease. They said, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priests, which you do if you've been cleansed. Therefore, Jesus is going to cleanse us. Therefore, we will go. And so they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. What a shock it would have been to them. What a joyful surprise that hands that were full of leprosy, faces that were marred by this condition, suddenly were restored fully and completely. What a marvel it is. What a marvel is healing. What a marvel to look in the mirror and to be able to, well, they wouldn't have had mirrors, but look in the surface of a stream perhaps and see that face that has not looked like that for years. Oh, they were cleansed, they were delivered. And they were no doubt all of them grateful. Because how could they not be? It's an automatic response. But they were not all thankful. Nine of them, their belief terminated in healing. That was all. And so we see the marvel of salvation. Our third point, only one came back. Only one was thankful. All were grateful, no doubt, but only one was thankful. And now we are suddenly told something that we weren't told at the beginning. This is why I haven't mentioned it before now, because Luke wants us to get hit by this. And he was a Samaritan. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't a Jew. Now, we, of course, who know the scriptures, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ used a Samaritan as an example of a man who, seeing another in need, simply reacted to that need. And what a need it was, the need of being rescued from dying within minutes, perhaps. We know that Jesus was merciful. The gospel went to the Samaritans. And so we've got to remind ourselves that to first century Jewish people, to say Samaritan was to say heretic, was to say enemy. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. And so just as with the parable of the Good Samaritan, the people will be shocked because we expect a Samaritan sees a Jew dying by the side of the road. Of course he's going to just go on his way if he doesn't go over and give the man a helping hand first. And here you would expect that if there's 10 people, 10 lepers and leprosy or outcasts, they all, the Samaritans of course, believed the first 5 books of the Bible, so they had the same law on leprosy as the Jews did. All outcasts, they were together as outcasts. But you'd expect the Samaritan, the heretic, the man who's not a proper Jew, to be the man who goes, well, thanks very much, and wanders off back to a Samaritan priest to get his healing verified. But instead, he's the one, the only one, who comes back to Jesus and through himself, on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks and glorifying God. One who looks beyond the healing and sees that this is the grace of God unto him. His faith went beyond healing into a joyful, rejoicing faith, giving glory to God. He didn't just say, Jesus is a healer. He said, Jesus is my Saviour. And that is where the great difference comes in. Jesus spoke to the man and said, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. And some people scratch their heads over this. They say, well, weren't all of them made well? Well, yes. But one was made more well than the others. One of them has a saving faith. The Samaritan had a saving faith, an ongoing faith, a faith that looks beyond this present world. And this faith is that which saved, and is a marvel. It's a marvel. Every Christian, pretty much, well, every Christian really can agree with the words of William Cooper. When I am in glory, he said, I shall see 2 great marvels, and the greatest of them will be that I am there. One will be Christ, and the other will be that I am with Christ. And that is the great marvel of faith, that Christ in his mercy saves sinners. Here was this faith that went beyond one act, that went beyond healing to the man. The man, Christ Jesus, was to him so much more than he was to the others. The others were grateful. We have received this great blessing from this man. But this man was thankful. That is, that his heart overflowed with praise. With a loud voice he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, at Christ's feet, giving him thanks. And that thankful heart, every believer has, every Christian has a thankful heart. It's why we give thanks in everything. Sometimes it's harder than others. But oh, so much of the Christian life is about thankfulness. And when we are going through the mill, as we say, oh, it is hard. But out the other end, there is joy forevermore. There is thankfulness and song. when we come to glory, when we come to that eternal state, then we shall spend so much time in thankfulness unto him who has loved us and cleansed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto our God. To him be glory for ever and ever is the song of the redeemed. How glorious it is, as the hymn writer puts it, from heavenly Jerusalem's towers, the path through the desert they trace, and every affliction they suffered redounds to the glory of grace. Their look they cast back on the tempests, on fears, on grim death and the grave, rejoicing that now they're in safety through him that is mighty to save. And this man's thankfulness terminates with his faith in the man, Christ Jesus, whom he sees as more than a man. This is Messiah. How far did he comprehend the fact that when he was glorifying God and giving thanks to Jesus, he was doing the same thing with both? That is to say, because he was giving thanks, he was glorifying God and giving thanks to the God-man who is Emmanuel, God with us. But this is what faith does. It is centered upon Christ. He is all. He is everything. He, his person first of all, he is the chiefest of 10,000. He is the altogether lovely. He is the deliverer. And oh, we think of what he has done to deliver. What has he done? He has given himself a ransom for many for the forgiveness of sins. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who, like me, his praise should sing. And oh, what wonderful words they are. To pack those words in that hymn. Ransomed. There was a price paid to deliver me. Healed. That stain of sin was washed away by the blood of Christ. Christ has taken my sin upon himself, ransomed, healed, restored, restored to God's favour, restored to God's blessing, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. God does not count my offences against me, because he's counted them against Christ, who, like me, his praise should sing. The saved person is thankful, is full of praise, is full of thanks. This leper, this man, he knew that he had been delivered by Christ. And Christ delivers us by his precious blood, by his death. He died for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That is what he does. That is the gospel. Christ died for sinners. And all who believe in him, all who put their trust in him, are delivered. And oh, this word, this gospel isn't something that we, if we've been believers for years, can sort of put it away in a box somewhere, in the bottom of a cupboard somewhere. It's something that we need every single day. Why is it that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper? That we might remember his death until his coming again. Why is it that he has given us his word to read, and oh, to read every day, not as a legal duty, but as a delight, as a wonderful thing. You know, it isn't a task, a duty, that a woman does in reading the messages of love from her husband. It's not a duty that a husband does in listening to the words of love from his wife. It's a joy. Grace the marvel of the gospel. And oh, we cannot lose sight of it. It grieves me to hear of churches where the attitude is basically, well, the gospel's what gets you in the door, and now you can hear about something else. Oh, let it never be said of this church that the gospel's what gets you in the door, now you can hear about something else. Let it be said that evangelical in the church name means something. That this is a church where the gospel is right in the middle. The gospel of Christ. The marvel of salvation, the marvel of the gospel, and the marvel of saving faith that takes not just the words of Jesus, but the person of Jesus, and finds in him all and in all. So Jesus saves. What a marvel it is that he saves. He saves from misery. From the misery of sin. From that emptiness. That empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, says the Apostle Peter. That emptiness. That vanity. That transitoriness that is life under the sun. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, looking down at this world. All is vanity. And it's only when he looks up above the sun and sees God that he can say there's anything that isn't vanity. So it is that Jesus lifts our eyes from our misery. And by his mercy, he arises, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. And he gives us light. He gives light. Awake, you who sleep. And Christ will give you light, and he does, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mercy. Mercy, a free gift that we therefore don't have to look and say, well, what are my qualifications for having this? But simply to take it, accept it. His mercy. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. And the marvel of salvation, the marvel that Christ gives us himself, his own life, the life of Christ in the soul of man. So are you cleansed? Can you say, I have been cleansed, I am cleansed? I believe, oh, we often have to say, at least I do, like that Father in the Gospel, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I struggle. I ask at times, 'tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thoughts. Am I his? Am I his? And I cannot say that always I feel, yes, I am his. But oh, I can say that when I wander and I'm troubled by this, the answer is come to Christ. Don't simply go, don't turn within and say, well, did I come to him then? But come to him now. And there in Christ we find our joy, our hope, and the marvel of marvels, salvation in Jesus' great name. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well, altogether well. It is well with my soul. Oh, the body in this present passing world, the body is troubled with many things. But the Christian can say, it is well with my soul, because I have peace, because being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And may the God of peace keep and comfort you. And may the God of peace be with us now and ever. May Christ May Christ shed abroad his light for his sake. Amen.